Good morning, everyone. The scripture reading for today is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burnt. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. The word of God for the people of God. And traditionally we say, thanks be to God. France had a problem. The varietal grapevines were dying. No one knew what the problem was. It was almost as if some strange plant form of tuberculosis had appeared and destroyed the roots, cutting off the fruit clusters and the vines from nutrients and water. Over a 15-year period, beginning in the mid-1850s, over 40% of the French vines were decimated. The economy in the south of France was on the verge of collapse. No wonder it was called the Great French Blight. It wasn't until 1870 that a Missourian, my home state, I might add, named Charles Valentine Riley noticed that the disease was caused by a small aphid known as Phylloxera. Riley was a self-educated scientist and would later become the chief curator for insects in the Smithsonian and one of the world's foremost entomologists. What Riley found was that the aphid injected a toxin into the roots, which eroded the tissue and caused the roots to die. The solution was discovered by a Texan horticulturalist named Thomas Munson. For years, Munson had been experimenting with American grape varieties, and he discovered that vines native to Texas were resistant to the aphids. By carefully grafting the branches of the desirable French vines onto the disease-resistant Texas rootstocks, the French wine industry was saved. It took years to identify and solve the blight, but in the end, it could be summed up quite simply. If you cut off the supply from the roots, the vines will die, and there will be no grapes. In our gospel text, Jesus uses the language of grape cultivation to talk about this important truth. As a branch is connected to the rootstock, if it's to bear fruit, we have to abide in Christ if our life is to have any lasting meaning. Christ is very blunt about this. In verse 5, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Nothing at all. Some people say, now wait a minute, don't we build roads and hospitals and schools and universities and bridges? Don't we construct churches and teach Sunday school and cook for the homeless and put money in the plate every Sunday? But you know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. The works of humanity, be they ever so pious and well-meaning, do not endure unless they are the fruit that grows in abiding in Christ. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. To understand the Lord's teaching concerning abiding in him, let's ask three questions of the text. First, what does it mean to abide in Christ? Second, why should we abide in Christ? And third, how do we abide in Christ? So what does it mean to abide in Christ? The illustration of the vine makes this simple point. If you cut the branches off from the rootstock, from the main stock, the vines die. The leaves wither, the branches dry up, the young fruit clusters shrivel. There is no life. It's the same with our being in Christ. To abide in Christ means we take our life from him. Here is an important point that deserves a little unpacking. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. He is also true man, with every attribute of what it means to be human, except without sin. And if we are to be truly human, then we must abide in Christ and abide in him in every aspect of our being. Being in Christ is not just about our spiritual life, about forgiveness of sins and being saved from judgment, though these things are of paramount importance. It also means being connected to him in our thoughts and our passions, having our will surrendered to him, having our will surrendered to his Father's will. There is no aspect of our life which can be neutral, as though one part of a branch can exist independently of the whole vine. To be in Christ is to be completely in him. For only in him does any area of our existence have any life, any meaning. Let's move on to our next question. Why should we abide in Christ? Is it really important for us to abide in Christ? Can't we exist separately from him? Remember what Jesus said in verses 1 and 2 of our text. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. He goes on in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Why should I abide in Christ? That depends on whether or not you want to live or die. Surely our earthly existence may go on for a few years without Christ, but in the end, everything that is not connected to the source of life is gathered up and destroyed. It's not just left lying around. It's actually, Jesus says, burnt up, leaving no trace except ashes. Is that what you want of your life? If we do abide in Christ, we find that there are four realities in our lives that we could not otherwise have. First, we receive God's love. In verse 9, Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love." We could think of it as this. The Father's love is the water and the nutrients necessary for life. They are drawn through the main rootstock, Jesus, and passed on to us as we are connected to Christ. We can only have God's love through Christ. As Jesus said in John 14:16, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." So do you want God the Father's love? Abide in Christ. Second, our prayers receive true power. In verse 7, Jesus said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Now, we have to be cautious here. What Jesus is not saying is if you're a Christian, you can pray for whatever you want and the Father will have to do it. God is not some great vending machine in the sky where if you put in the correct change, he's obligated to give us our desired object. But he does say that those who abide in him can have confidence that their prayers will be answered. There are two preconditions for this. One is you have to abide in Christ. You must be in a submitted relationship of life and love with Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The other is that Christ's words must abide in you. I'll return to this later, but for now let's understand this. The Word of God must be thoroughly embedded in every aspect of our lives. It is the Word which shows us God's will. And when we abide in the Word, we pray in accordance with the Father's purposes. No wonder, then, that the Father will give us our wishes, because our wishes, our desires themselves, will have their origin in God. It is then that our prayers will have the strength described by James in his epistle, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power." Third, we must abide in Christ. When we abide in Christ, we glorify God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, the chief end of man is what? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. The Children's Catechism asks, why did God make you and all things? And the answer is, for his glory. The glory of God is why all things exist. It is the beginning, the middle, and the end of all creation. As humans, our reason for being is to glorify God. This is what we are created to do. In verse 8, Jesus said, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." The word disciple in the Greek text for you Bible nerds is mathetes, which means one who learns from a teacher and who follows his teacher's instructions. It requires both listening and obedience to be a disciple. Jesus set this out even clearer in verse 10 where he said, "If you keep my commandments, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, you abide in my love, you abide in his love." The fruit that the Father is looking for is this, obedience to Jesus' commandments. And what are those commandments? Years later, the Apostle John would summarize them in 1 John 3:23. We must have faith in Jesus Christ and love one another. Let's be honest. It's that second commandment that really gives us problems, isn't it? In verse 12 of John 15, Christ tells us to love one another as he has loved us. Love one another to the same extent, in the same quality as Christ loves us. That's hard, but that's how God is glorified. The great North African church father Tertullian said that the pagans of his day were often drawn to the gospel because of the love they saw that other Christians had for each other. Tertullian said the pagans would note, "Behold how they love one another when we hate each other. Look how they are willing to die for one another when we only want to kill each other." Fourth, when we abide in Christ, we receive joy. In verse 11, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." The martyrs of Tertullian's day were willing to die for the gospel and for one another because they were filled with Christ's joy. There was a fragment of a letter that was discovered, written to a friend by a martyr awaiting his death. The fragment reads, "It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world. But I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are the Christians, and I am one of them." C.S. Lewis wrote, "Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea." Finally, we come to our last question. How do we abide in Christ? We've already heard the answer. Obey Christ's commands. Before I go any further, I do have to say this. We do not earn God's love. We do not earn our way into abiding in Christ. As verse 3 tells us, we are in Christ because of what Jesus has already done for us by dying for our sins and conquering death by rising from the grave. It is all of grace from beginning to end. You cannot earn God's love, but by his grace you receive God's love and you grow in God's love. So again, how do we abide in Christ? By obeying Jesus' commandments. And how do we know what they are? Well, as we saw earlier, we know his commandments by abiding in his word, the Bible. Or more accurately, I should say, having his word abide in us. We need to read the Bible daily, not just looking at the bare words on the page, but seeking the guidance of the Holy Spirit to know, understand, and apply the truth to our lives. It's an old truism in education that the student has not properly learned the lesson unless he can restate the lesson in his own words and apply that lesson to his own life. There is no education without change of behavior. In God's word, we find our need to talk with him and to listen to him in prayer. We see his command to share the gospel with others. We come to know the importance of the community of faith, the church, and its life-giving works of worship and teaching and Christian good works and so much more. One of the most difficult things we find in the Bible is our need for discipline, or as our text says, our need for pruning. Every year, just before the harvest, a vineyard is beautiful, has row upon row of green leaves and luminescent clusters of grapes. And after the harvest, the vineyard is a shambles with broken branches and wilted leaves and all this debris scattered everywhere. And you would think that the owner would just go in and straighten everything up and make it tidy, but no. He goes in with a short, very sharp pruning knife and begins cutting off stretches of vines. And when he's finished, the vineyard looks devastated. Just stalks and a few short branches are all that are left. But the following spring, out of those short branches come pouring out new vines which produce bigger and more numerous clusters of grapes. You see, grape plants are quite happy just to keep producing more vines and more leaves and only just a small number of grapes. If you want fruit, you have to cut them back quite a lot. It's that way in the life of those who abide in Christ. The Father wants fruit of righteousness that comes through obeying Jesus. To get that fruit, the Father, using the pruning knife of the Word and the Holy Spirit, goes through our lives and cuts out whatever gets in the way of producing more fruit. The distractions of millions of little selfishnesses, thousands of earthly pleasures, hundreds of demonic lies, all need to be lying on the ground, ready to be swept up in the fire. We will all feel the sharpness of God's blade. The only question is, why? Will it be because God wants to prune you through godly discipline to produce more fruit? Or will it be because he's lopping off dead wood? I mentioned just a moment ago that we need the illumination of the Holy Spirit to understand God's word. We also need the power of the Holy Spirit in order to obey God's word. Grapes and leaves and branches don't bring water and nutrients into the vine. It's the roots. Likewise, we cannot muster enough belief or goodness or hard work to receive God's grace in order to obey Jesus' commandments. For us, we need the power of the Holy Spirit filling us and flowing out of us. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul said, "The Spirit brings life, and it is the Spirit that brings growth and fruit." After all, Paul does call it the fruit of the Spirit. Yes, we must cooperate. We must be open to the infilling and outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We call this process sanctification, which simply means growing in holiness. Or perhaps more aptly, we could say abiding more and more in Christ. Just as the grapes must be open to whatever the roots send up, so we must be open to what the Spirit is wanting to do in our lives, be it ever so uncomfortable. Some of you have said no to God. Perhaps there's some fruit of the Spirit or some gift of the Spirit he is wanting you to have in your life. But you know, saying no to one thing isn't just saying no to that one thing. Saying no blocks other nutrients as well, other blessings as well. So say yes to God, be open to the Holy Spirit, and abide in Jesus. Some of you have not considered the fact that the entirety of your life is to be lived in abiding in the vine. Not just your religious life, not just your ethical life, but every part of your life belongs to God. And if it is not abiding in Jesus, it will be pruned off. Read the Word. Seek the Spirit's direction. Abide in Jesus. A Missourian and a Texan and a bunch of wild American grape rootstock saved the dying French wine industry, for which some of us are grateful. It is the love of the Father, the death and life of Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit that saves us from dying in our sins. So receive that salvation. Come and abide in Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and sing our hymn of response, In the Garden, 425.